For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Jesus made this statement to the Samaritan woman about true worship. I want to be a true worshiper. God has been worshiped falsely for many, many, many generations. But God desires that each one of us practice true worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word worship is a very tender word to me. It means that you have an admiration for God. You have a devotion to God. You want to show him your love. It's a very tender word. I think one of the definitions means to kiss forth. Sometimes we want to kiss our children and to kiss our companions. It's only natural for that, because there's a great admiration you have for those who are so dear to you. But all of us in this audience should stand in awe in the presence of God, and we ought to reverence him with every fiber of our being and worship him as genuinely as we can. Righteous people have always worshiped God. Righteous people have always sung. Proverbs 29, verse 6 says, "The righteous doth sing and rejoice." We know that. When Moses and the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea, they sang a song of deliverance, Exodus 15. They were so thrilled that they had been delivered from bondage, and now they were free. And it was only timely that they sing, and they sang a song of praise. The psalmist, from time to time, as was read a moment ago, was a great singer. David was called the singer in Israel. He loved God, and he loved to sing, and he praised God, and he was a man after God's own heart, and he praised the Lord. In Matthew 26 and verse 30, after the institution of the supper, I find the Lord, the record says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Wouldn't you have enjoyed being in the presence of the Lord and singing with him? You'd say, "Yes, I would." You were with him this morning, and he was singing with you. In fact, that's what Hebrews 2 is talking about. The Lord said, "In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise unto thee." And in the midst of this assembly this morning, he was singing with you, singing through you to the Father. In Acts the 16th chapter, when I read about Paul and Silas in the Roman prison or in the Philippian jail, they heard some strange noises coming from their part of the prison. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed to God and sang praises unto him. Even in the prison, they sang praises to the Lord. I also read in the book of Revelation, one of the things that John witnessed was the 24 elders singing praises to God before the throne of God. I also read in Revelation about the 144,000 singing praises unto God. Heaven's going to be filled with singing. I often say, if you don't enjoy singing praises to God now, don't even think about going to heaven. You wouldn't enjoy heaven at all. I say that, I guess, really trying to be just a little bit facetious. You do want to go to heaven, and you want to go there to praise him forever and forever. Most of us know what to do in worship. I'm confident that everybody in this audience could tell me right now, what should we do? But do we know how to worship? Worship just isn't a matter of coming together to sing. It isn't a matter of just coming together to pray or just to give, just to partake of the Lord's Supper. The attitude that I have in my heart is equally important to what I'm supposed to do. I know that I'm telling you what you already know. I appreciated the way the table was handled this morning, because it was rather evident that we were trying to get our hearts right so we could partake of the Lord's Supper, so that we could give as we have been prospered and so on. That's the way we've got to do worship. That's the way we must worship. I believe with all of my heart that if a person learns how to worship, you'll never have to beg him to come to worship. You know why people go to worship? Because they enjoy worship. If you do not enjoy worshiping, then you've missed the mark. And more than likely, you will miss the services. But if you learn how to sing in the manner you ought to sing, and pray in the manner you ought to pray, and to give in the manner you ought to give, and to hear in the manner you ought to hear, partake of the Lord's Supper in the manner that you ought to partake of it, nobody's going to keep you away from worship. You want to go. You want to go. I've quit begging people to come to worship. You shouldn't have to beg anybody to come worship God. I think we make a mistake in that. When we have someone who misses worship regularly, we ought to go to them and rebuke them for their lack of faith. We ought to rebuke them for their lack of love. Something's happened to your faith when you don't want to worship. Something's happened to your love when you don't want to worship. And so when people don't attend, that's only a sign of something. That's a symptom of something deeper. It's the lack of love. It's the lack of devotion. It's the lack of faith. You really can't get ready for worship on Lord's Day or Wednesday night without preparing your heart for the assembly worship at home. You've got to worship at home. When the psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." He didn't just say on Sabbath or on some first day or something. It was his meditation all the day, every day. Ephesians 6, Paul says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." I believe you ought to bring them to Bible class, yes. I believe you ought to come here on Wednesday night, yes. But I believe that every father in this audience has the responsibility of teaching his sons and daughters not only the word, but also by example, every day of our life. And you can't get ready for worship unless you have a deep respect for the word of God at home. You can't get ready for prayer and worship in the assembly unless you do a lot of praying at home. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus said, "But thou, disciples, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is the direct command. Privately. Have you ever had a real deep problem, and I know you have, and you need to go to God about it? Jesus tells you how to handle that. Go into your closet. I remember one time having a difficult problem. And I thought, he said, go to your closet. It was really crowded in there. There were a lot of clothes. But I had a problem. Dark. I poured my heart out like I never poured it out before. And he answered my prayer. He answered. And I want to tell you right now, there needs to be a lot of closet praying. He said, pray without ceasing. That just means pray all the time. Are we doing that at home? What about our singing? Paul and Silas didn't sing in the church house. It says they sang in a jailhouse. If they could sing in a jailhouse, I can certainly sing in my house. And I think I should. I don't believe singing is just for the assembly. I think we're mistaken in teaching that congregational singing is about all the kind of singing God approves. No, you'll never get ready for congregational singing very well unless you do a lot of singing at home. There's some boys and girls who never sing at home because their mother and daddy don't care anything about singing. That's sad. Every family in this audience that's members of the church here, you need to have your songbooks at home. You need to be singing with your boys, your girls, early in life. Some of the fondest memories I have of my childhood is singing with my dad and my mother, hearing my dad and mother sing, Jesus, the loving shepherd. Boy, it was pretty to me. I was just a lad. But I could hear that sweet little voice of mother and my dad singing. Every time we turned around, nearly daddy wanted to sing a new song or sing songs when we'd come home to visit. He'd get the songbooks out. Now, I said that to say this, that I think that homes that are like that are more prepared to worship like we did this morning. Incidentally, this is about as good a singing as I've ever heard this morning. Wonderful. Wonderful leading, wonderful participation. So I'm pretty sure that a lot of you do a lot of singing at home, but I want to encourage you to do even more. Faith and hope and love should be practiced every day of our lives. We all know that. My point is, am I preparing my heart for worship in my home? True worship in the assembly requires individual involvement. That almost sounds contradictory when we talk about assembly worship. We think, well, that means all of us are going to do it. But even though we all are doing it, it's still an individual matter. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, what is it then? I will pray. And he's talking about assembly worship. I will pray with the Spirit. And I will pray with the understanding. He didn't say we will. He said I will. So when someone leads you in prayer here, you ought to say, well, now I'm going to do this with him. I will pray. He said, I will sing with the Spirit. Now, whether you do or not, that's your business or problem. But I must sing with Spirit, with joyful enthusiasm. And I will sing with the understanding. I will know what I'm saying and mean every word of it. I've got to do that. You can't do it for me. I can't do it for you. I must pray then individually. I must sing individually the Lord's Supper. Even though it's something we do together, or we saw collectively, we do it together. But it's an individual matter, really. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let a man. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. If the fellow next to you does that, that's him. That's his problem. He's not worshiping God in a true way. But that doesn't mean you have to be like that. It's up to you to individually partake of the Lord's Supper in the right manner. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know what that's telling me? If I want to eat and drink salvation to myself, I'm going to have to partake of the Lord's Supper in the right manner. I don't like looking at the other side of that. I know it's not the most pleasant thing to think about, but if you don't eat and drink worthily, you're eating and drinking damnation. Well, let's look at the other side. If you do it right, you're actually contributing to your salvation. What about your giving? Some people are satisfied to let everybody else do all the giving. It doesn't work that way. If you're part of this assembly or part of this congregation, you have a responsibility. You do. Nobody can do it for you. It's an individual matter. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him. That there be no gatherings when I come. It's an individual matter. You prosper, you're to give as you have been prospered. Everybody has that responsibility. I don't care if the contribution is the best in the country. If you're not doing your part, you're missing that part of the worship. You are obligated. But you're not only obligated to do that, you have an opportunity to give to God's work. Because you love him, and because of your devotion to him. Are we doing that? Paul said, every man, or each man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Teaching and hearing God's word is an individual matter. One day I was looking at Revelation 2 verse 11. I think he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. All these letters have been written to the churches, but he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. See, that's an individual matter. You've got to make up your mind. I'm going to hear. I'm going to listen. I'm going to learn. I'm going to make the application to my life. The preacher preaches, the teacher teaches, and each person in the audience listens and makes the proper application to his own life. We don't say, well, how are we going to react to this lesson? It doesn't work that way, does it? How am I going to react? What am I going to do about this? No one can worship for me. It's strictly an individual matter. Now, why do we sing? Well, someone says we're commanded to sing. And that's right. God seeks true worshipers. That's right. I don't need these other points, really. That's reason enough. If God commands us to sing in his word, then that settles the matter. And we ought to gladly do it. But I also believe there needs to be a little deeper reason than just that. I want to sing because I love God. He loved me before I loved him. He so loved me, he gave his only begotten son. He so loved me, I live and move and have my being in him. He so loved me and blessed me physically. He blessed me with the one most wonderful wife a man could have. He blessed me with three wonderful children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I love him. If you don't love God, something's wrong with you. So I want to worship because I love. I love what that means right there. I want to praise God and worship God because I believe in him. Like Brother Frank said this morning. We trust him. We really believe in him. And when we sing songs of praise, you know what we're doing? We're singing songs of telling God, I love you. I love you. We're singing songs about, I believe in you with all of my heart. And it gives us that opportunity to blend our voices together. Even though we're doing it collectively, we're individually saying, oh, how I love Jesus. And oh, how I love I thy law. And I believe in the one they call Jesus. We love to praise God in song and in worship because we're thankful, as I've already pointed out, for all the blessings we receive, all of us. Haven't we been blessed? We live in the most wonderful nation in the world, yet it's so filled with corruption. But you know what? We've been saying that all of my life. And you know what? They said that before I was ever born. Great nation, but man, we got a lot of problems. But it is a great nation. We ought to be thankful for that. And I believe with all of my heart that God is responsible for a lot of the freedoms we enjoy in this life. We praise God because of our hope and joy we have in Christ. Where's your home? You say, well, it's here in Huntsville or Madison. Is that all? That's your home? Those of us that are 80 and older, I don't think about that much anymore. I like the song, Heaven Holds All to Me. I like it very much. Because Texas doesn't hold all to me. Kemp, Texas doesn't hold all to me. 8260 Breland Drive doesn't hold all to me. But heaven does. I want to go to heaven and I am going. Not because I'm so good, but because God is so good. And God is so loving and God is so merciful. And God has forgiven me so many times, but I'm going. I don't like to say, I'm not sure about it. If you say that, you don't have any hope. You've lost your hope. And if you lost your hope, you lost your faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. You've got to have more confidence than that. But that's our hope. Heaven. I want to sing about that, and there are a lot of songs that have been written, by brethren in our song books. Heaven holds all to me. When we all get to heaven, no tears in heaven, on and on. Oh, they tell me of a home, that unclouded home, on and on. That's a pretty good reason to sing, isn't it? Isn't it? I'll tell you another reason I like to sing and praise God, so I can build myself up. I want to edify myself. I want to be stronger. And true worship helps me. I can come to the service, maybe not feeling very good, but I'll tell you what. If I come to a service that is the teaching's good, the singing's good, and of course it's usually good because you put something into it, and I leave, I feel a lot better. And I'm not by myself in that, am I? But I also know that it edifies others. It thrills me when I see someone that I can tell, you know, they've been strengthened through our assembly. And that's the purpose of our assembling, is to strengthen each other. You know, in Hebrews 10, verse 24, he says, let us consider one another and provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why do we sing? Well, it's just the right thing to do. And you'll be blessed for it. In every area of our spiritual lives, we need to be growing. All of us do. I don't care how old you are. Don't ever think that you can't improve. Peter says, but grow in grace and in knowledge. He didn't say, well, now you old folks don't have to worry about that anymore. He didn't say that, did he? He said, grow in grace and in knowledge and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Can you grow in your faith? You know you can. Can you grow in your love? Can you grow in your service? Can you grow in your knowledge? Can you grow in your godliness? Can you grow in your ability to pray and sing? Can you grow in your ability as a song worship leader? You know you can. And you'll never get to the point where you can't improve. Israel of old, in the first covenant, put a lot of emphasis on singing. They put a lot of emphasis upon it. The record says in 1 Chronicles 15:22, and Kenani, a chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. Now the difference is today we're all priests. We don't have the Levitical priest anymore. But we are a holy priesthood. We know that. Now all of us, we're singers. And my point in bringing this out is that if in the first covenant it was necessary that instruction be about the song, what makes me think we don't need instruction today? Where do we ever get such an idea as that? The Lord told us to read. You're going to have to find out something about reading if you're going to fulfill that command. The Lord told us to teach. You're going to have to find out something about teaching in order to fulfill that command. The Lord told us to sing. You're going to have to learn something about singing if you want to fulfill that command. 1 Chronicles 25. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. I think that's 288. Good spiritual songs have scriptural lyrics moving as a rule. Somebody's going to have to know something about the English language in order to read the lyrics of a song. I think everyone would agree to that. A song not only has lyrics, but it has a harmony. It has a melody and has a harmony. Or it's not a song. Somebody among us is going to have to know something about music language in order to read the melodies and read the harmonies. Or let somebody else do all of that for us. We don't want others to read our mail, so we learn how to read the English language so we can read our own mail. Are we really trying to learn to sing as well as we can? You don't have to be a professional singer to please the Lord. I want you to understand that right up front. But if everybody in this audience today, everybody here knew how to read music and singing, I mean well, from right here all the way around, you would believe what you'd hear. See, I've been with audiences like that all the way around, and they all knew what they were doing. We have a song leader school every July, the last week in July of every year, and nearly everybody there, I don't know why they come. They really don't really need it, but they want to come and hear the singing because everybody there knows something about singing. And when they all start singing, it's just unbelievable how it sounds. And my point is, it ought to sound that way in every assembly. Why not? Why not? One time I heard the vocal majority sing one of the most outstanding barbershop choruses of all time. They win the international championship every time they enter it. The last about 20 years. That's every 2 years. I have a good friend that's a member of it. And the ladies, Rich Tones, they call them. I couldn't think of the name of them. The Sweet Adelines. They met together one time. And my friend asked me and my wife to come to hear them sing. And we went. And there were about 225 men, about 350 women. They were all up there singing, God Bless the USA. And you couldn't help but almost cry whenever you heard them sing. It was so pretty. But I cried for another reason. Why are those people singing? Because they enjoy singing. That's one thing. They enjoy singing with others that enjoy singing. They enjoy performing. Then I thought about, why do we sing? To praise God. They don't do that. And yet they spend hours preparing themselves so they can just have a lot of fun singing and make people real happy when they sing. We have a greater reason to want to learn. Much greater. We want to learn so we can praise God, so we can edify one another, expressing our faith and expressing our love for God. And I couldn't help but think, I've been at this 26 years full time, going around trying to help churches. Some exciting, some get excited about it. But usually it's about 30% of the congregation get pretty excited about it. The other 70% are satisfied doing it just as indifferently as they can do it. You can see that. So I suggest to you that give it all you got. Song worship leaders need to learn how to lead as effectively as they can. But song worship followers need to learn how to follow as effectively as they can. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of work to accomplish this. And in order to do it, we're all going to have to be diligent about it in order for our song worship to improve. But everything we're doing is not for our glory. We're doing it for the glory of God and to the glory of God. And it'll just get better and better. How good should our singing be? good enough. I should have put good enough to please God. I don't know why I made a misclick there on that computer. If you put the wrong information in there, it'll come out that way. Good enough to please God. God has always required the best of us. He required first fruits, didn't he? He required the firstborn. He required sacrifices. Unblemished. The tabernacle wasn't a shabby tent. He gave instructions about it, and they did it. The temple wasn't a rundown shack. I'm not saying we're supposed to have a big, great, building and everything, but I'm telling you, God wants the best. My dad used to say, whatever your hand finds to do, and this is a quotation from Ecclesiastes 9, whatever your hand finds to do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You're not going to be able to do anything then. But right now, whatever you do, do it with all your might. I like what Paul wrote, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Someone might say, well, it doesn't make any difference to God how it sounds. You've never read that anywhere in your Bible. Nobody's ever read that. The only way I can please God is by being wholehearted. And when I hear people say that, I know good and well what they mean is, I'm going to stay right where I am. I don't plan on improving one bit. And that very statement is a sign that you're not wanting to prove your love for God. Improve it, please. There are always a voices out of tune, and they can't help it. But I found over the years that many of the times the people who sing the loudest are those who know the least about it. And you know what? I don't discourage that one bit. Used to be a fellow that stood by me in worship years ago in 1947, and he sang real loud, and he was a little slow, but oh, so faithful, so loving. And somebody said, RJ, say something to him sometime. Tell him he sings too loud. I said, you be quiet. You better not say anything to him, because I'm sure not. If George wants to sing like that, that's all right with me. But George was doing the best he could do. But I'll tell you one thing. The heart of every member in worship should be in tune. You may not be able to sing the scale. You might not be able to sing a song. You might not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, as we say. But there's one thing. You can have faith in your heart. You can have love in your heart. You can have spirit in your heart. You can have hope in your heart. You can have joy in your heart, and your heart then will be in tune. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Many religious groups in our country today have large attendance every Sunday. There's a lot of emphasis in the so-called music ministry. There's a lot of emphasis in the praise part of their services. And people are attracted to the moving music that's provided. You ask anybody that goes to those things. You ask them. And most of them will tell you, I love the way they praise God. I love their praise service so much. It isn't to preach it. But they come and they hear someone that has a beautiful solo voice. They hear some people play the violins. If people play the guitars. They have a band. And I mean to tell you, that goes on nearly 30 or 45 minutes. And it's like going to Branson, Missouri. And probably even better than some of those programs are there. And so fella goes, you know, boy, that sure was impressive to me. That really was. Those people are good. And they are. I've heard them on television. We can't do that, can we? But I tell you what we can do. We can make our congregational singing so good when it's sincere and when it's as effective as we can make it when people leave this assembly. And I know this morning you're going to leave this assembly knowing this. This assembly had good worship and song this morning, and you're going to leave feeling good about that. But I believe congregational singing will impress our visitors much more than any kind of things that are not authorized by God's Word. And so let's make our singing, let's make our worship as effective as we can make it.